1 Samuel chapter number 25 as we continue with the character study of David. And tonight we're going to turn a little different turn in the road, several things that I'd like for you to see. I have personally been helped by studying this because I'll be truthful with you, I never really understood the whole matter. I'd never really examined it to the point that I have, and it makes more sense to me. It was one of those things that I'm not sure if I agreed with it or not back of this. There's been a time, you just read through it, and without just looking at it and really laying it down and studying it, you're just not sure. Does that make sense? You're just not sure. And so, but I'm glad, let God be true and all men liars. Amen? And I'm glad the Word of God is inerrant. Look what the Bible says in the book of 1 Samuel, chapter number 25, verse number 1. And Samuel died, and all the Israelites were gathered together and lamented him and buried him in his house at Ramah. And David arose and went down to the wilderness of Paran. Let's pray. Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, help us now to rightly divide the word of truth. Recall to our heart and mind the things we've studied in Christ's name. Amen. And amen. Thank you very much, and please be seated. Well, we see when we begin to look at this, we see a little bit about what's going on. The story in this episode of David's life concerns a very rich man by the name of Nabal. He's a farmer. He has a farm that's in Maon. Maon was part of the possession of Carmel. That's not to be mistaken with Mount Carmel. This is down near Hebron. So this is in the southern section. The section of Judah where they inherited. And so this fella is very wealthy. And we'll see that David does a service for this fella. David acts as if of his basically of his hired hands, of his private army in protecting his assets. And then David asked for some food, basically, to feed the guys with, and he gets insulted. And so David flies off the handle, if you will. And so that's kind of the short version. But I want to look a little further at this. But before I get into that, just very quickly, we'll try to weave this in back in another place or two, somewhere down the road. But notice what the Bible says about chapter 25, something very major happens. Samuel died. Now Samuel is the prophet. Samuel's the man who was told by God to anoint wicked King Saul and told the people what was going to happen when it happened. But that's what they wanted, and he said, all right, go ahead and do it. And then apparently Saul got to liking, Samuel got to liking Saul, apparently. And because Samuel was pretty upset about it, because the Lord comforted Samuel and said, they've not rejected you, they've rejected me. Because up until that time, Samuel was the author, he was the lead man in a theocracy. God told Samuel told the people. And so it was a God-run thing. It was a theocracy, one of the purest forms of a theocracy. Well, we don't want that. We want a king. We want to be like everybody else. So apparently Samuel's upset about it. God says, it's not your fault. It's not you they're mad about. It's me they don't like. And so go ahead and do what they say. And then God jerks the mantle off of Saul and says, I'm not putting up with that. And Samuel gets upset then. Samuel gets all tore down that Saul is going to be rejected. And he's pretty upset about it. And God says, that's all right, I done got me somebody else. Go down to Jesse's house and anoint one of his sons king. And that was how Samuel come to know David. He come to know David when he anointed him. He went in and looked at all the brothers, looked around. God's not in this one. Went through seven and he said, you got any more? He said, yeah, I got one more. Young fella, he's out tending sheep. Go get him, we'll not rest, we'll not sit till he comes. Went and got him. This is the Lord's anointed. Took the horn of oil, anointed him, got in the car and left. Some of you were asleep. You got that. Okay. So David's minding his own business. He got oil all over his head. But he's anointed right in the presence of the brethren. His brothers know it. His dad knows it. Mom knows it. And so thus begins the life of David, his public life. And so they have been allies. They have been close friends. Remember where David fled to when he got in trouble? He went to see Samuel. And then he and Samuel left together and changed positions. And of course they got after him. It got to the point to where Samuel was not safe. Saul would have killed Samuel because he wasn't prophesying things he liked to hear. And so even Samuel was not safe in his alliance with David. So while David and Samuel were friends, Samuel was David's mentor of such. They spent the latter part of the time, especially the time in exile, out of communication with each other because they couldn't. They couldn't because of the distance and because of the common enemy in Saul. Well, the Bible says that Samuel died. And just to insert this right here, and this is not the message, but number one, the Bible said, and all of Israel were gathered together and lamented him and buried him in his house in Ramah. Hypocrites. They wouldn't do what he said when he was alive. They didn't respect him when he was alive. They didn't do anything. I mean, this was long overdue. But they waited till he died and then he pitched a big party. I mean, they really did really put on the dog and lamented him when he died. Interesting. And I'm sure Saul led the procession. Don't you know he did? Don't you know Saul probably spoke at his funeral? I mean, I'm sure he did. He's the king. The prophets died. I mean, you know, of course. But yet, he'd have had his head on a platter had he got the chance. That's common. That's common. That's common. It's true today, as it's always been. It's true then. It's true today. But the Bible says something. This triggered an event. David arose and went down to the wilderness of Paran, or Paran. And what's the significance of that? Well, the wilderness of Paran, I'm going to keep saying Paran, it caused, he was a supporter, he was a friend, he was a protector. 5 centuries before this, 500 years before this took place, Israel spent time in this same place, Paran. They wandered in this same area. They spent 40 years actually wandering on their journey from Egypt to Canaan. They spent about 40 years here. And in Deuteronomy 1 and also in Deuteronomy 8, it was called a great and terrible wilderness. But it's well out of the reach of Saul. So David can no longer hang out. I mean, remember where he's always been? He's been just inside Moab. And then he stayed just to the southern part there near, you know, in the very edge of Judah. And he almost got caught there. Took off down toward the Dead Sea and stayed there in Gedi. Was that where he was? And he stayed there, and that's where we were last week, and he cut off the hem of Saul's coat and was convicted for it. So now they left there. Now they've really gone way down in the wilderness. This is in the Sinai Peninsula. That's where this took place. At least that's where we think it took place. And they stayed apparently on the northern side of the wilderness, and apparently they would journey in and out. So they would go in and do what they needed, and then come back out. They would go in, come back out. So their base headquarters was out in the wilderness, out of the jurisdiction of Saul at that time. It was kind of in a no man's land. So they were kind of having to fend for themselves against the other enemies, but they were also they could deal with the Amalekites, they could deal with the Philistines, but it was Saul the one they couldn't fight back, and so it was hard to do anything with them because he wasn't going to lift his hand against God's anointed. He's already proved that in the cave. And so they would go in and out. And apparently this is one such occasion they had been in. And on one of their journeys back into the land, they'd come across in the same tribe of Judah, same area that David's from, same tribe that David's from, kinfolk. And apparently they had done some good deeds there on this ranch, this farm of Nabal. And let's pick up in verse number 4. The Bible said, David heard in the wilderness that Nabal did shear his sheep. And the Bible says, and David sent out 10 young men. And David said to the young men, get you up to Carmel and go to Nabal. Thus shall you say unto him, skip ahead, give, I pray thee, whatsoever cometh to thine hand unto thy servants and to thy son David. And so here's the man that was given the request. He was a wealthy man. The Bible says he was very, very great, and he had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats in verse number 2. But you know, he might have been rich in money, but he was spiritually a pauper. Today it's all about the money, right? Show me the money. It's all about the money. And yet some of the richest people in the world are unknown back here in these little hollers. They're rich in character, they're rich in good works. They know the Lord, and they've been laying up treasures. And when they get to heaven, they're going to be in the front of the line. You rest assured. And most of the folks that are in the limelight today in the world, not going to be in heaven because they trust in their riches. And so he was a wealthy man. His wife stands out. You got to know Nabal, you got to know a little bit about his wife. As wicked as he was, she was just the opposite. The name of his wife, Abigail, she was a woman of good understanding and of a beautiful countenance. So it's unusual to find a combination of beauty and brains. Unusual to find a woman that's pretty and practical. It's unusual to find someone with a beautiful countenance and a beautiful character. It's unusual. And yet the Bible declares she was just such a person. But the Bible tells a little bit about this fellow. Said he was a wicked man. Look what the scripture says in verse number 3. The man was churlish. The word churlish means hard or harsh. And the scripture says, and evil in his doings. And somebody said, well, now wait a minute. How did this good-looking, smart woman of character get tangled up with a fellow like that? Well, you got to remember, it ain't like today. Probably this was something that mom and dad arranged. They probably did it over the money issue. How many times do we see that happen? People marry for money. They marry for prestige. They marry, their weddings are more social and political than they are for any other reason. So he was a churlish man. But I want you to look at this in verse number 3. And this really struck me. The Bible says that he was a man, or he was of the house of Caleb. Now this is one of the biggest points I got tonight. His fellow, he was well born. Now listen to what I'm going to tell you. When I say well born, it's been 500 years. And the best I can tell, the land he's a farming belonged to his great, 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 great grandpa Caleb. And his great, great grandpa Caleb fought giants personally, led the fight, went in there, whooped up on the Canaanites, utterly destroyed the Canaanites. Joshua and Caleb, remember the dynamic duo, the only two boys that had a good report on this side of Jordan, went back, the other spies died, everybody over the age of 20 years old, they died in the wilderness. The only two old men in the whole pack, Joshua and Caleb. And when they come in a fighting. I love the story of Caleb and how he said, give me that mountain. Give me that mountain. The thing about fighting on a mountain is, and fighting giants on a mountain, you're fighting uphill. It's uphill all the way. But it played to their advantage, and he did it. And he said, my strength's not diminished. Let me at him. Let me at him. And he did. He fought him. And he was 80 years old. And he went in and fought, and God blessed and gave him that land. Well, I mean, we're talking about, wouldn't it be neat to be able to say, my great-granddaddy fought and whooped and won this land. And he drank out of that spring right there. And he did this right here. And he did it 500 years to be able to track your ancestry. That's pretty neat. But not just the fact that you could track his ancestry. He was of hero stock. Wow, you're like, I mean, saying Caleb is like saying, I mean, it's not like saying maybe George Washington, but it is certainly like saying Samuel Adams or John Hancock or Benjamin Franklin or one of the other founders. Joshua may have been in the lead, certainly, but Caleb was his right-hand man. Don't diminish that at all. You know, he was his right-hand man. So we're talking about vice president status, a hero. A man of all kind of character. Eat up with it. But over the generations, something got lost in the wash. And it may have been that the riches and the wealth that was over 500 years, that had accumulated over 500 years, could have been the boy's downfall. His upbringing may have been his downfall. You ever thought about that? And so he apparently inherited the state, but he didn't inherit his virtues. And let me just say to you, young people, just because mom and daddy's right with God and Christians are living for God, my grandpa gave you offering plates, or grandpa, you preach none of that. Hey, it's an individual thing. You got to get it for yourself. It ain't something that you hand down. And it's proof right here. He was well born, but that didn't matter. And so we see a little bit about the man that was given the request, but then look at the motive for the request. We can tell a little bit what happened by what one of the servants says later down in verse 16. Servant of Nabal said, "They were a wall unto us both night and day." So to understand what's going on, there had been a camaraderie between Nabal and all of his shepherds and the army of David, the 600 mighty men. And so it's not such a big deal. I mean, you couldn't go down to the grocery store. So if you're staying on a man's farm, if you're helping his people, if you're protecting his flocks from the marauders, wouldn't you say a laborer is worthy of his hire? I mean, muzzling off the ox that treadeth out the corn? They should have been able to slaughter all the sheep they wanted. They should have been able to eat everything they wanted. It should have been their privilege. Because, hey, if it weren't for them, they wouldn't have no sheep. They'd all been carried off. He ain't got no army. They're just a bunch of shepherds. There's a 600-man army standing watch over his flocks. And so all David said was, "We'd like something to eat." And David even, this is how he requested it, the manner of his request. He said, verse 6, "Thus shall you say unto him, peace be both to thee, and peace be to thine house, and peace be unto all that thou hast." He said, he wished peace for his person. He said, "Peace be to thee." And then he wished peace for his people. He said, "Peace to thine house." And then he wished peace for his possessions. He said, "Peace be unto all that thou hast." By the way, the word peace is still common greeting. It's actually hello and goodbye in Hebrew. When you meet when you're in Israel, shalom. And they say that when they meet you, and they say that when you leave. And so it was a very polite salutation. It was a very fitting thing. Verse number 7. Thy shepherds, which when they were with us, I mean, this is part of the plea for the food. Thy shepherds, which were with us, we hurt them not, neither was there any aught missing unto them, all the while they were in Carmel. Ask thy young men, and they will show thee. Verse 7, verse 8. And so, describe to Nabal. Nabal's getting a full picture of what happened. And matter of fact, he went on and said, "Ask thy young men. They'll show thee. Ask thy young men." So don't take our word for it. Go talk to your employees and ask them about it. They'll tell you. They'll tell you. We were good to them. We didn't take anything. You know, we didn't take a thing from them. But we need some groceries, and we'd appreciate the help. And for 7 verse number 8, "Give, I pray thee, whatsoever cometh thine hand unto thy servants and to thy son David." Now notice he put himself as son. Thy son David. So he puts himself in a low place, and he didn't say, "I'll take this many sheep and this many oxen, and I want this and this and this." He didn't say that. He said, "Whatever you think is good, that's, you know, we'll just take whatever you want us to have." No greed, no selfishness in the request whatsoever. He said, matter of fact, he deferred it. He said, "Whatsoever cometh to thine hand." In other words, just whatever you want us to have, that's what you give us. And David left the size and the selection, the gift up to Nabal. It was a freewill offering. And they even said in verse number 8, you know, that said, "We come in a good day." It was sheep shearing time. Sheep shearing time is the vineyard day is like hog killing time back years ago. When it get cold like this, they would declare what day we're going to kill hogs, and this was hog killing time. And you didn't eat, you might not eat very good prior to hog killing time, but from the week you kill hogs, you eat good. Those that have ever been on the farm, you know what I'm talking about. There's certain parts that wouldn't preserve that well, and you didn't have time or the means to preserve it. So how'd you do? You ate it. And I'm talking about kill hogs before breakfast and take part of it in and have it for breakfast. Now, this will gross some of you out, but fried hog brains and scrambled eggs, absolute favor of my grandpa. Promise you. Now, grandma, she wasn't much on brains, but honey, pigs, huh? Grandma didn't like brains. She had brains. She didn't like brains. But tell you what she loved. She loved pig's feet and tail. She'd eat the tail and souse meat. She'd take that thing in there and get the butcher knife and scrape the jowls of that thing and get that souse meat. Oh, yeah. Pickle souse meat. You ever had pickle souse meat? You ever had head cheese? You know what that is? You never had? Okay. All right. I'm not getting nowhere. Liver mush. You've had liver mush? All right. Well, anyway, but a big part. So in other words, it's sheep shearing time. So it's the harvest. They've come on a good day. By the way, harvest time was a celebration, and you'll see that coming up here in a minute. So they didn't come like in the dead of winter in the lean time and say we need a little something. They come on the best days of the year. They come on a day that there's plenty, and it was going to be a day of celebration, and everybody knew it. We picked a good day to come. The moment of the request. We come in a good day. So there is this, the cause of this thing. Let me use a word that I'm not really familiar with using, but I can't find a better word. What do you call this that happened? What do you call it? An offense? What do you call what Nabal did to David? There's a word, and I actually come through looking through synonyms. Affront. An affront. What is an affront? An affront would be like two gentlemen in gloves, and one would walk up, take his glove off, and slap the other one through the face with his glove. You ever seen that? That's what an affront is. It's more than an insult. It's almost like a calling out. You know, it's almost like a challenge. When you say an affront, you're playing with fire is what you're doing. And that's exactly what this was. This was more than just an insult or stinginess. It was basically an affront. So we saw the cause of this affront. We see the character of this affront. Look what the Bible says. He, verse number 11, we'll skip down quickly. Verse number 11. Shall I then take my bread and my water and my flesh that I have killed from my shearers and give it unto men whom I know not whence they be? Well, wait a minute. Look at what he says. My bread and my water and my flesh and my shearers. You get the feeling he's got eye trouble? I, me, my. So he's certainly ungenerous, but he's also ungrateful. What do you mean, give him something? Of course, Acts 17 says, it's in him we live and move and have our being. Watch out, this me and my stuff. It's all the Lord's and the fullness thereof, Scripture says. Earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Anything you and I have, it's by God's mercy that he's trusted us with it. Because the bottom line is, you don't own anything. If you don't believe that, it can be taken away just like that. Just amazing. You don't own anything. You've just been entrusted. You're just stewards of what belongs to God's to start with. But let me just throw this out to you. According to the book of Deuteronomy, and they were quite under the law at this time, Deuteronomy 15, If there be any poor man of one of thy brethren within any of thy gates in the land of which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not harden thine heart nor shut thine hand from thy poor brother. Didn't mean lazy bums got to live off the system. That's not what it meant. But they still practice this today in Israel. I was walking in old Jerusalem. It's nighttime. And there's lights and there's music and they're playing in Hebrew and it's really neat. It's kind of like every night it's kind of like a little street festival, and they got all these foods and people are walking and the couples are courting, and it's just the neatest place you've ever been. And standing over to one side is this Orthodox Jew, black hat, got the curls on the side of his face, and he's standing here, and at his feet is a hat. Not a bowler, but it's the hat like the Jews wear. It's the hat like that, and it's at his feet, and he has a sign. And what's amazing was it was in English. Somebody must have written it for him because it was in Hebrew and it was in English. And I'm not sure why, because otherwise I wouldn't have known about it, because I wouldn't know what they were doing. And I got to watching, and it said, "I'm a recent immigrant, Russian Jew." And he was standing there with a sign and had his hat at his feet. And Jews, in America, what happens when somebody's standing with a hat or with a bucket or with a knife? What do they do? If they're going down the street and somebody's over here with a bucket or begging or with a sign, what does Americans do? Way around to get around him. Take a wrong, way around. Strangest thing I've ever seen. You could tell the Americans from the Jews. We don't all look alike, but you could tell the difference. The Americans just walk on by. Every single Jew would walk across the street to this man and would start dropping shekels in his hat. All of them. And I stood there and watched it a little bit. And I could pick out, then I started kind of seeing their complexions. I kind of pick out who was who. And I got to watch them, every one of them, without exception. Even teenagers. Now, this is crazy. Here's teenagers. They're out having a good time. And the teenagers were taking their money and putting it in this guy's hat. And it blowed my mind. And so I went back to the guide who was Jewish himself. And I said, okay, here's my situation. I described what I had. And he couldn't figure it. And I said, and he had a sign. And he said, well, was it in Hebrew or English? I said, both. I said, well, what did it say? He said, I'm a recent Russian immigrant Jew. He said, oh, that. He said, that's nothing. I said, it was something to me. I never seen that like that before. He said, well, the Mosaic law said that the poor in your land, you're not allowed to walk by them. And he said, we believe it literally. We believe literally if you walk by one, you're sinning. That's why they would walk across the street to get to him. Because they could not walk past him without breaking the Levitical law. They would not do it. All of them would go to the man. And he was got a pretty good chunk of change, looked like. But he and the reason, probably somebody that made him a sign, he probably spoke Russian. He probably didn't even speak Hebrew or English. I didn't put anything in. I wish now I had. I didn't give him anything because I didn't know what was going on. But I wish now I could say, yeah, I contributed, but I didn't. I didn't understand. But it comes to light. I just will say this. What Nabal did was unlawful. There was no tax. There was no welfare system. And so what was the welfare system? The welfare system was brotherly love, and you had to do it. And everybody took care of the people in their area. And guess what? David and his boys are in the area. They are poor, not of any reason of their own circumstance. So guess what? You are obligated under the law to feed them. You don't ain't got to make them rich, but you got to feed them. You got to feed them. And then the thing about it is, Nabal's untruthful. He lied. He knew better than this. Bible says in verse 10, Nabal answered David's servants and said, who is David? And who is the son of Jesse? Shall I then, and he goes on to say, give it unto men whom I know not whence they be. Now wait, whoa, back up. Cross-examine. Abigail knew who he was. And she even admitted. Of course she had heard of David. The giant killer? Who hadn't heard of David? Everybody's heard of David. How do you have 600 men show up on your ranch and then be unnoticed? 600 men who go to defending your assets. And you didn't know about it? It might not have been in the front yard, but do you not think the shepherds, when they come home, what do you reckon their first thing's going to be? I mean, they didn't have CNN in those days, folks. So you know what happened? They talked it big. They didn't have anything else to talk about it. That was the most exciting thing ever been. I mean, they never had nothing like this. You think they're going to talk about it quietly? While they come running to Nabal and said, oh, man, you don't believe what happened. David and his men, they are heroes. I figured Nabal was jealous. And I think it was more of a, maybe I'm reading in the scripture. You read it for yourself. I don't know. But I'm thinking he's like, who is David? It's like an insult. Who is David? Who is he? So what? Some thinks he's a big shot. That's kind of why I read into it. Who is David? Who is the son of Jesse? Because he knew very well who David was. He knew who Jesse was. And he knew who these soldiers were. So he just either flat out lied or he was making an insult, one of the two. Either way, it's enough to get your throat cut. And the Bible says, verse 14, when Nabal's servant reported to Abigail. Now this is them talking to Abigail. Abigail said that they said that Nabal railed on them, David's servants. He just didn't say, no, sorry boys, I ain't got nothing for you. He railed on them. He showed himself. And then he ridiculed the person of David. He said, there be many servants nowadays that break away every man from his master. He equated David with a runaway slave. He equated David as just some gallivant, somebody who broke away from the master. In other words, you know what he's doing? He's taking sides with Saul that David has broke away from his master as if David's a hired slave. Let me tell you something. This man is a man of Israel. He's a man of Judah. He's living in the commonwealth of Israel. And who is David? Who is the son of Jesse? There are a lot of servants nowadays that have run off. And that's the kind of answer he gives him after defending his sheep and all of this. But when David went down to the enemy, the Philistines, and David walked into the camp, you know what their thing was? Is not this the David? Is not this where's it at? It's in 1 Samuel 21. Verse 11. Is not this David the king of the land? Hey, by the way, how'd they know he's king of the land? The Philistines knew no more about God and God's will than Saul did, but they also knew more about God and God's will and God's man than Nabal did. There ain't no excuse for that, folks. There is no excuse for people who are lost and undone to live better lives and know more about the things of God than Christian people. It is totally, absolutely inexcusable and unacceptable. But that's exactly what happened. I'm beginning to get a little light on this thing. As I said when I started, I wasn't real sure about this whole story when I've read it in time past, but now that I read it and now that I've taken it apart and look at Scripture against Scripture, it's beginning to come together. 1 Samuel 21, 11, it goes on, and they even knew about the dances. They knew about the singing. They even knew about the song. Saul has slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s. If the Philistines knew that, you don't think Naboth knew that song? Son, I bet you could turn the radio on, that was a top 40 song. I bet you that's played at every third song rotation. I bet they was playing that song. I don't know the tune, but Saul has slain his thousand, David is 10,000. I mean, that was the number one song, boy. Tell me you don't know that tune. Of course they knew it. Well, let's turn change gears for a minute. We've seen a little bit about the character, or let me say it this way, the lack of character of the affront or this offense. But now, let's look at what the result of it was. Whew. Verse 12, 1 Samuel 25. David's young men turned their way and went again and came and told him, David, all those sayings. And David said unto his men, gird ye every man his sword. Well, can I just say this very quickly? And I want to make this point tonight. I guess we get stereotyped. Our minds kind of get tunnel vision. And we sing, the battle's not mine, said little David. You know? And it's always little David, little David, little David. Well, first of all, I think I've proved the point that little David, while he was little compared to Saul, he was little compared to Eliab. And he was certainly little compared to Goliath. But David was not little. He was ruddy. He was an older teen. He was marrying age. Okay? He was marrying age. He was. He was a young man. Well, time has passed now. He's not just a teenager anymore. And I want you to understand, even when little David went into the valley and little David took a slingshot, little David was man enough to cut the throat of a Philistine. But he didn't stop with his throat. He cut through all the muscle, the tissue, the esophagus, and the spinal cord and severed his head from his shoulders and carried it back to the house and carried the sword in one hand and the head in the other. Much of a man. That's not no little shepherd boy I'd want to tangle with. And while I know the rock was supernatural, he carried that thing back. I'm telling you, David was a man. Okay? He was a man. And I want you to understand that David, by this time, he's already been married. He's already been married, had a wife. He's no little boy. But I also want you to understand that David is a man. And let me see if I can say this. Book of James, the Bible says about Elijah. Elijah was a man of like passions. What does that mean? I mean that he had the same passions of any healthy adult human. But said it, but he prayed and it rained for the space of three years. And he rained 3.5 years, and he rained, prayed again and it rained. Ain't that what it said? But he's a man of like passions. I just want to make this point that David is a man of like passions. David loses it. Anybody here can identify with that? And nobody here has ever lost it before? Nobody here has ever acted on impulse and you've not lost your temper? Let me explain something to you. David was a dangerous man. Make no mistake about it. David was a skillful warrior. He was apparently much of a man because he could fight using Goliath's big old giant sword. Not too many people could even drag the thing, but David went to the temple, got it, and used it in battle on a regular basis. I mean, I believe he had arms look like Popeye from swinging that big old sword. You won't mess with this boy. I mean, you won't mess with David. He's much of a man. And so they have, he's chafed. I mean, he is rubbed raw over this thing, and he's going to do something about it. So we see the revenge. And he issues the order, get your swords. We're going to get them. Well, by vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I'll repay. Book of Romans, chapter number 12, verse 19. But like Billy Kelly said, this is one God won't have to mess with. David will fix this on his own. This will be one less God has to fool with at the judgment. David will take care of this one. And David gets, I mean, he's not only mad, that David had he's used to fighting Philistines. He's used to fighting rough, street style. I mean, this is wilderness fighting. You know, Indian fighting like in the days gone by. This is the real deal. And even though these people are brethren, they didn't get treated like brethren, so he's not going to treat them like brethren. And he says in verse 22, so and more also do God unto the enemies of David. if I leave all that pertaineth to him by the morning light. You know what he had planned? You know what he was going to do? He was going in to kill every male. He was going to cut the seed of Nabal off, period. There was not going to be any more little Nabalites. It's over. But in doing so, he was also stopping the seed of Caleb. Now, there's probably other people, but he was going to exterminate the whole group. He didn't want to raise no more like him. He figured he's such a bad apple. He don't want to raise no more up like that. And by the way, this is a common thing to do, to wipe out your enemies, to kill everybody, to kill them all, especially the boys, so that they cannot bear seed. They cannot raise up more like it. And so it's a condemned order. The scripture says not to do that. Vengeance is mine. It's a cruel order. And I just... remember what Saul said last chapter? David comes out, O king, live forever. And Saul, I can just hear him. Saul says in verse 16 of chapter 24 of 1 Samuel, is this thy voice, O David? Is this thy voice? It's kind of when he gave the order. Here he is in 24. The man who's been out to kill him, the man who's chased him all over creation, and he gets a chance to get him and 600 men in the cave with him, and he says, no, I can't do it. And then he repents for cutting his garment. And now there's a fellow made him mad. And he's not only going to take care of him, he's going to take care of his whole family. Is this thy voice, O David? Isn't it interesting how different our voice can be? Isn't it interesting how, obviously, chapter 24, we see the spiritual man. Back of that, when he was feigning himself mad before the king of the Philistines, and when he was lying down at the temple to Elimelech, that was the old nature. I mean, that was the old nature that was dominating. It was the old nature coming out. And now here again, we see the old nature. Here's the old David coming out. I want you to understand, it's in there. Listen, a rabbit will bite you if you hem it up. I can tell you from experience. I've tried it. You ever tried to catch a baby rabbit? It's like trying to pick up a chainsaw by the blade and it running. Them things will eat you up. Baby squirrels, don't pick those things up, kids. Trust me, they look all sweet and cuddly. They're nothing but teeth and fangs. And they will eat you alive. And by the way, if you can catch it, something's wrong with it. It's sick. You ain't supposed to catch them. Do not pick them up. Chipmunks, worse than a squirrel. Don't do it. Well, point I'm trying to make is, there's that side of David and we see it. And I'm gonna skip on just a little bit because I want to get to the bottom line. I want to see the conciliation. The servants, Nabal tells David's servants off. David only sent 10. He didn't send 50 or 100 to carry the stuff. He just sent 10 guys to carry groceries. Apparently, they tell Abigail what's happened. She knows that her husband is a wicked man. And the Bible said one of the young men told Abigail, verse 14. The Bible says, verse 17, he is such a son of Belial that a man cannot speak to him. That was the testimony. He's a son of Belial. He's the son of the devil. Is exactly what they called him. And they, the Bible says that he was wicked. And so Abigail quickly thought about it. Then Abigail made haste. Except thou had hasted and come to me. This was his testimony, David's testimony. Surely there had not been left unto Nabal by the morning light any male. Verse 34. Abigail took a whole load of groceries. Now, It wasn't enough to feed 600 people. That's obvious. But she still took it. And she is in the way. She is going toward David when he rides up. And in his hand, I mean, all these things. David only sent 10 fellas to collect the groceries. I doubt 10 fellas could carry all what she sent. It ain't enough for 600 people, but it's more than he asked for. Ain't that about right? And so, the second thing is, she sent special things. She sent wine. She sent raisins. She sent figs. She sent sheep dressed. Now, where did she get sheep dressed? They must have been going to have them themselves. How do you got time to dress 5 sheep? It's convenient. I mean, here's food that's ready to go. Want to show you that, hey, you ain't got to, we're not leading them. It's ready to cook. You come for supper last night, didn't get no supper. Hey, I brought you breakfast. Build a fire. Here it is. You with me? And so she is, I mean, when Abigail saw David, verse 23, she hasted, lighted off the ash, fell before David on her face, bowed herself to the ground and fell at his feet. Verse 24, she said, upon me, my Lord, upon me let this iniquity be. Now, she didn't have anything to do with it. She was innocent. She didn't even know about it, according to what she tells in verse 25. And then she says, but let not my Lord, I pray thee, regard this man of Belial, even Nabal. For as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. Apparently, Nabal means folly. By the way, if you could have bought Nabal for what he thought he was worth and sold him for what his wife knew he is worth, you'd have been rich. I wonder what our wives would give, put the price on us, gentlemen. I wonder what kind of price they'd put on us. I wonder if we were to estimate our worth and then they were to estimate our worth, I wonder what the differential would be. Nabal put his price way up here and Abigail put his price way down here. And she begins in a very skillful way to rebuke David, but in a very skillful way. And she says, and now this blessing which thy handmaid hath brought unto my Lord, let it even be given unto the young men that follow my Lord. The emphasis is given to the young men. In other words, she's saying, what I brought's not even, you're not even, I mean, it's not even worthy to give a man like you. That's kind of unsaid. The Lord makes certainly make a Lord a sure house. Because my Lord fighteth the battles of the Lord, capital L. Surely hath appointed thee ruler over Israel. Where'd she get that information at? Same place Nabal got it. Same place Nabal got it. He knew. They knew. They was without excuse. And the Bible says that she continued, and in a very shrewd way, rebuked David, said that God has sent the intervention. God had stopped you from doing this. You'd have regretted this. You're a better man than this. And for that reason, the Lord has stopped you from doing this. And David testified. And he said, blessed be thy advice, verse 33. And blessed be thou which hast kept me this day from coming to shed blood and from avenging myself with mine own hand. There's the key. Avenging myself with mine own hand. That's a no-no. That's always a no-no. Avenging myself with mine own hand. God said, don't do that. Because if you do, God won't. And if you don't, God might. The Bible says, here's the final condemnation of this thing. The Bible says, and Abigail came to Nabal, verse 36, and behold, he held a feast in his house like the feast of a king. Can't spare no sheep for you bunch of runaway servants. And yet he's drunk, and he's killed. He's got sheep everywhere. He's got killed a fatted calf, and he's putting on a wing ding. So there goes the his excuse is gone, and she knows this. He was very drunk, and the Bible said the Lord smote Nabal. And the scripture says, verse 37, and it came to pass in the morning when the wine was gone out of Nabal and his wife told him these things, his heart died within him and he became as a stone. Let me just give you a little Bartonology right here. Not real sure, but probably when he woke up, she said, he said, where were you last night? She says, "Is that saving your hide? What do you mean?" "Well, David was coming with 600 men to kill you. And I took a bunch of sheep and took what we could and got him stopped. And I don't know if the fear killed him or maybe he flew mad. Being the son of Belial he was, maybe he flew mad and flew in a rage. You did what? How dare you take my sheep? How dare you take my money? How dare you take my raisins? How dare you?" And he busted a cork. Sounds like a stroke. Bible says his heart becomes stone. In other words, I think he was paralyzed. I think he just like a dead man. I think he stroked out. That's what it looks like. He didn't die, but he's like he's dead. And the Bible says it 10 days later. And it came to pass about 10 days after that the Lord smote Nabal that he died. And you know the bad part? When David heard it, verse 39, David heard that Nabal was dead. He said, "Blessed be the Lord." But then look what he said. He said, "And the Lord hath returned the wickedness of Nabal upon his own head." Now, look how the chapter started. It started with a death. And the Bible says, and they lamented Samuel. See, Samuel's a great man. They lamented Samuel. But at the end, here's a rich man who's great in his own eyes, and they rejoice over his death. "God smote him. Keep me from having to." Can I say this? God will always even the score. You will reap what you sow, I'm telling you. It may not be today, it may not be tomorrow, but as sure as this word of God's true, you will reap what you sow. And Nabal just did a little reaping. He done messed with the wrong one. Not only did David about take his head from him, but God said, "Touch not mine anointed. Do the prophets no harm." That was God's anointed he'd messed with. And God wasn't going to put up. And you know what I think happened? I think he knowingly did it. I don't think it was ignorance on Nabal's part. I really don't. I think the evidence proves that he knew very well who David was. He knew he was in debt to him. He knew the law of Moses. He knew all these things because Abigail knew. Surely her husband knew. But he was trying to make a point. And he was trying to put David, the giant killer that he was, down in a little place and trying to elevate himself up as somebody he was not. And God said, "I've had about enough of that. I've had about all that I'm going to take." And God smote him. And 10 days later he died. You know why the difference was? I wonder if he knew and could think, and maybe the Bible says he was his heart was stone. You reckon his eyes were open? Reckon he could hear? You think they propped him over in a corner? He had 10 days to think about it all. Do you reckon? Don't you wonder? Because really, killing him been too good for him. Because if it had been God had just to kill him, it had been over. But God didn't kill him. And God didn't kill his children. Or his grandchildren. I mean, he didn't do that. He let him live 10 days for some reason. And I'm just throwing out a speculation. Do you reckon it was because he wanted him to think about his life? Wanted him to think about all of his riches and all that he'd gained. Think about hearing the stories of great-grandpa Caleb and how he fought for this land and how that he had the opportunity to meet the king, the future king of Israel, come to eat at his table, if you will. Hey, he had a big feast. He could have said, "Hey, you bring your 600 boys. Come on. Hey, we've had a great bumper crop. You deserve it. Hey, you've been out here eating sea rations in the wilderness. No, sir. No more MREs for y'all. Come on in. We're having mutton tonight. Everybody, come one, come all. You deserve it, David, the king of Israel. Hail David." It went down as a different story, wouldn't it? But instead, nobody names their kids Nabal. Because Nabal is the name of a fool. And folly is his name.